Scripture reading going to be coming from Proverbs 9, 12, and the 14th verse. It reads, "If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city."
Oh, why not tonight, after which we have our man of God come before us, break unto us the bread of life. Let us all be standing as we sing, "Oh, why not tonight?" Oh, do not let the word depart and close thine eyes against the light. Poor sinner, harden not your heart. Be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Why not tonight? Will thou be saved? Will thou be saved? Then why not? Oh, why not tonight? The world has nothing left to give. It has no new nor pure delight. Oh, try the life which Christians live. Be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Why not tonight? Will thou be saved? Will thou be saved? Then why not? Oh, why not tonight?
Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Amen. Let me see it. Good morning, good morning. Whether you're a member of this Franklin family, a visitor, or virtual guest, I'm grateful that you are here today, and I'm grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us who be the saints of God. Now, shortly, we're going to open the Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. And my invitation for you to join me there is these verses will serve as the context for today's lesson, Wisdom for Today. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, lesson titled, Wisdom for This Day, Wisdom for Today. There are a lot of folks out there in this world that are religious. And just because they're religious doesn't mean that they are serving the true and the living God. For them, they are religious, but they are not righteous in God's sight. So do those things that they wish to do, and those things that are not approved of by God, religious but not righteous. You know, we all grew up, and maybe some of us did, some of us might be too old for them, but I think fairy tales were around for quite a while. In fairy tales, very often there's a happily ever after. And you never see a sink full of dishes in those fairy tales, or a desk full of bills. You never see kids sick with the flu, or people just sighing because they had a hard day at work. No, the difference in all of this is the dream, of course. The difference is the dream and the reality. And we all have dreams that we would like to be made a reality someday. We all would like to see our dreams come into fruition. But what it comes down to is that something has to be done to make that dream come true. Something's got to be done in order for you to have that. And the common dream that most of us have, a common dream amongst all of us, is that we would just all like to just live well. We would just like to just live well. And what does living well mean? What does it mean? What does it all encompass? Maybe it's vacations. Maybe it's luxury homes and vehicles. And all of that stuff would be very nice. It'd be very, very nice And I don't think anyone would object to that at all. But living well means something different to each one of us. How about a fulfilling relationship? How about good friends and children who are intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually sound? You know, I'd like to have a relationship with God that is meaningful. A relationship with God that's not only meaningful, but also real. Not under any false pretense or out of a traditional habit. For me, and maybe for you, I think that will be living really, really well, to have a relationship with God. Because see, that's what God wants, and for us to live well and enjoy life is what God has given to each and every one of us. You got your Bibles ready? Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse number 15. The ecclesiastical writer said these words, "So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life." Joy is going to remain with him all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. So Solomon just says that God intends for us to have a good life. He said God intends for us to have a wonderful life, to live well and to just enjoy it. In fact, it was Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 who said, "Every single word that God has spoken is for our good always." And the corollary text in the New Testament that's found for that is 3 John chapter 1 and verse number 2, where John says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things." I pray that you may prosper in all things. 3 John 1 and 2. Mark this one down, because it's something that we overlook sometimes. 3 John 1 and 2, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Jesus said, I've come that a man might have life and have it more abundantly. And the definition for living well unfolds when we put these Old and New Testament concepts together. Living well, you see, is experiencing God's best for every area of your life. Experiencing what God has to offer you in every area of your life is living well. Solomon also said, he said, "I want you to know that wisdom is like honey for you. It tastes good, it smells good, you're just going to love it. Wisdom is like honey for you. And if you find it, there's future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off." It's Proverbs 24:14. Wisdom is like honey. It's the future for you. You will love it. But I want to tell you that wisdom may be a little bit different than we sometimes think of it. But God says, "Your ways are not my ways, and your thoughts are not my thoughts. So the heavens higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." The point of it is that skills for living well are only acquired through God's revelation, only acquired through God's word. And wisdom in the Old Testament was first applied to those skilled weavers, you see. They were chosen to make the priestly garments for Aaron, the high priest. And it was said that they worked with wisdom. They made those priestly garments with wisdom. Their ability to follow a pattern that was given by God was considered to be wise. It was wisdom. Sometimes we stray, we want to follow the pattern of God, but we're just not wise when it comes to that. But the ability to follow a pattern given by God was considered to be wisdom. And in modern terminology, it would mean that the person who alters their plans and finances, goals, and relationships according to the pattern of God would be a wise person. Wise. I want to talk to you this morning about a couple of key truths that God's wisdom that we need to come clean with right off the bat. There are a couple of truths about God's wisdom that we need to be honest about right from the beginning. Number one is that God's wisdom is most often the opposite of what we would think. For instance, in Bible terms, the way up is down. And the way to rule is to be a servant. And the way to live is to die to oneself. So God's wisdom is often counterintuitive than to the wisdom in which we think it ought to be. Second thing is, obtaining God's wisdom requires some effort. It won't be obtained because you grew up in a Christian family. It won't be obtained because you think that you are wise in your own eyes. God's wisdom requires something of you. In Proverbs 4:7, he says, the beginning of wisdom is this. When you get wisdom, it's going to cost you all that you have, but also get understanding. You see, wisdom is going to require putting in some work, and that work is going to come at a high cost. If you're going to be wise in God's eyes, the price comes at a high cost. So Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, he teaches us that wisdom is more than just intellect. He teaches us that wisdom is independent of an IQ and is more than just a bunch of facts. Wisdom is, in fact, following a pattern in all aspects of your life that's given by God. Not what you want to do, but those of you that are religious and those that are righteous before God, is doing what God expects of you to do. And it's using that information in a practical way that others may understand and glorify God as a result of that. And that's why the book of Proverbs deals with the here and now. The book of Proverbs deals with this very minute of your life. The focus is this life, not the next. So Solomon says, I want to talk to you about what you do today that's going to have a direct impact on your life tomorrow. What he says is, the here and now will determine your hereafter. I want to talk to you about today. He talks about living a life today in such a way that you can live tomorrow in a way that most others just won't be able to do so. It just won't. Secondly, the measure of living well is not all money. Just let me win that lottery and I'm going to have the world by the tail. But the measure of living well is not all money. It doesn't help you live well in a certain kind of way. It does do that. But Solomon has a lot to say about making money, spending money, investing money, and valuing money. But the Christ said in Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Look at it again. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And thirdly, living well does not exempt you from difficulties. Never has, and it never will. Living well doesn't exempt us from our problems. In John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world you're going to have tribulations. Having difficulty is a part of life. We're going to have problems in this life. There's always going to be issues that are going to come up. You know, there was a book written by Philip Yancey, and he talks about his father-in-law, how difficult of life his father-in-law had in the latter parts of his life. And from a book by Philip, he says these words. He quotes his father-in-law as saying this, these three things. He says, life is difficult, God is merciful, and heaven is sure. Life is difficult, God is merciful, and heaven is sure. What a beautiful philosophy that is for us to adopt. Wonderful philosophy. But if we can just somehow get that, because difficulty is part of human experience, but God is merciful through the difficulty. And because God is merciful, heaven is sure. Living well, understand, does not exempt us from our problems. And having money only exacerbates those problems. Number four is, the purpose of living well is to glorify God. We live and breathe to glorify God. The purpose of worship, the purpose of employment and education is to glorify God. Everything we do is designed ultimately to bring glory to God, not ourselves, but to God. So with that in mind, here's a question for you. Where do you want to be in the next few years? Where do you want to be in the next 5 years, in the next 10 years? And what do you want your life to look like? Think about that for a second. Where you want to be at 5 or 10 years from now, and what do you want your life to look like? Because if we're going to think about tomorrow today, We've got to ask ourselves those kind of questions. What do you want your life to look like financially in the next 10 years? Will you be out of debt? Will there be more savings? Will you have good credit? Or are you going to be giving more? All of this will be determined by the type of habits that you develop and you set for yourself today. What kind of job would you like to have in 5 or 10 years? Not talking to those retired folks. What kind of job would you like to have in 5 or 10 years? And will you have a Christian influence on that job in 5 or 10 years? How will the people at your job look at you when it comes to glorifying God in 5 or 10 years? Even beyond that, what kind of goals will you have set and achieved in 5 or 10 years? Let me ask you this question. In 5 or 10 years, will your family relationship be better tomorrow than it is today? We get along better with that person, you know who it is, tomorrow than you do today. Will you forgive them today so that tomorrow could be a better circumstance in your life? What will your family relationship be in 5 or 10 years? What will your spiritual condition be in 5 or 10 years? What will the relationship of your children, grandchildren be in 5 or 10 years from now? What about your day-by-day lifestyle? What would you rather anticipate doing or not doing to preserve your physical body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit? What are you going to do in 5 or 10 years when that body starts to break down? Again, what will your relationship look like when it comes to God in 5 or 10 years? And what things will you say no to in your life because you know that it's detriment to your spiritual life? Sometimes it's okay to say no that you can live. Some people say yes to things and they die and never get a chance to come out of it. It's okay to say no sometimes, especially if those things are to the detriment of your spiritual life. What will you say no to in your life in 5 or 10 years from now? Or will you be reeling from the consequences of saying yes to that evil 5 or 10 years from now? The biggest challenge is this. What are you going to do today to make tomorrow a brighter day? What are you going to do today for somebody to make their tomorrow a brighter day? What will they do for you? What are we going to do for each other to brighten up each other's day? Today on the Lord's Day, what are we going to do today to help brighten up my tomorrow? People are going through a whole lot of things, God forbid, and we just can't know what people are going through. Amen. We need faith and fellowship. We need to glorify God and praise Him in the situation that we're in. And God forbid we tell anybody that our toe was cut and we got a band-aid because we want to wear high heels. We don't want them to see that. God forbid that. But I'm saying that what we need to do is do something today for someone else, that your today and your tomorrow may be brighter and theirs will be brighter as well. Can you do that? Can you do that? At some point, you've got to take charge of your life. At some point, you've got to take charge of your own life. You can't be driven by your mother or your mother-in-law. You can't be driven by your brother or your sister. You can't be driven. If you're a Christian, your drive ought to be your faith in God. Amen. To do what's right continually in your life. Do what's right today. Do what's right tomorrow. Do what's right. Amen. That ought to be your drive. But it's not our drive. Our drive is not to do what's right. Our drive is to do what we want to do. And that's what we do. And that's not the wisdom of today. Let me tell you something. Taking charge of your life means taking initiative. Taking initiative. You know, it makes me think about David when he was a young man and he went out to join the army where his brothers were. And he looked across and he saw this hulking 9-foot Philistine giant, cursing God and God's people all of the time, beckoning to war. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 17:8, talk about initiative. It says when the Philistines rose and came and drew near to meet David. What the Bible says, and I don't know if you ever saw that in there, but I want you to read it. The Bible says that David ran towards Goliath. He wasn't afraid of him at all because God was with him. And he ran towards the enemy that he might exterminate the enemy before God and his people. We ought to just run to eliminate sin from our lives and run away from sin as well. But if we can take care of it, we can take it down. If we can cut the head off of sin, we ought to run to it so that we can do it. Because just like Goliath's intent was to kill, sin will kill us dead as well. Take initiative in your own spiritual life that you might live. Don't sit around and be satisfied and allow the world to kill us day after day after day with the same old stuff. I mean, think about it. Tomorrow we're going back to the same old thing we're doing today. Why? Why is that? 2 Timothy 2:15 says this. Study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly devise the word of truth. You know, we often talk about the third part of that verse, to be good students of the Bible. We often talk about that all the time. But I don't want you to miss the first two parts. It says, you be diligent. You give the very best that's in you to present yourself approved to God. There are too many people who just giving God their leftovers. Too many people just giving God what they want him to have. And they quote the scripture and they try to live the scripture. The scripture says, be diligent to give the very best that you have or the very best that's in you. Give it to God. Present yourself approved to God because you're a worker. You're a soldier. And one who can stand before God and not be ashamed of what you're offering to him. You know what I think? I think it's easy just to do nothing. Just to do nothing. And some people take that easy road. They do that. Some people just, they just don't want to do nothing. Solomon said in Proverbs 22:13, the lazy man says, and I laugh sometimes reading Proverbs. This one's funny to me. He said, the lazy man says, there's a lion outside. And because that lion is outside, I'm going to be slain in the streets. I can't go out and do that. There's a lion out there. That kind of person always has an excuse not to do the things that needs to be done. Always. And there's a lot of lions in the land of excuses. A lot of lions are out there. And if you're good at making excuses, you will never be good at anything else. Because that's what you work on. That's what you live for. You live for excuses. And if you're good at making excuses, there's always going to be a lion out there. It becomes a part of your personality, you see. It also becomes who you are, an excuse maker. You're a person that we call a somewhat person. Someone else can do it. Some other time. Somehow, some other day, someday before I die, is what folks say. Someday before I die, I'm going to become a completely dedicated Christian. What a lie that is. Solomon calls these someday people, look at the verse, he calls them sluggards. It's a terrible word, isn't it? Doesn't sound too good, isn't it? Because it isn't good. It is not good. It's so easy to just do nothing. Do nothing. And if you do nothing, you'll never find yourself in heaven. Because doing nothing means you don't glorify God in all that you do as well. You don't. You don't. Second thing I want to tell you this morning is to take initiative demands taking inventory. We've got to know where we are. We've got to know who we are. Because knowing where you are begins with your current location. If you don't know where you are, how will you get to where you want to be? You see, some people just don't really know where they are in life. They just don't. They're just still walking and running in circles all the time. Chaos and confusion, range in their lives. They don't know where they are. They're just groping in the darkness with no direction. They don't have any orientation at all. An honest and accurate assessment of our lives is very painful. It's painful to look at ourselves, and it's painful to look within ourselves. It does hurt. It hurts. But even though it's painful, it's better than pretending that everything is all right. There are too many of us that are pretending that everything is all right. This is not a fairy tale. Everything is not all right. And when we confess that in our lives, when we live up to that, we'll be able to surrender to God and allow God to make everything all right. You can sit and pretend all you want. You can come to church every Sunday all you want. Everything is not all right. And I need you to admit that to yourself, that everything is not. Can you hear me? Let's stop pretending with God. Let's stop playing these games. Everything is not all right with me and you. Everything is not all right between two sisters or two brothers, between mothers and fathers, between parents and children. Everything is not all right. Let's stop pretending. Let's start forgiving. Let's get it right. We need wisdom for today, because if we die today and it's not all right, how are you going to make it right? Proverbs 13:7 says this. There is one who makes himself rich, but he has absolutely, isn't that incredible? But he has nothing. And there's one who makes himself poor and has great riches. There are some who live in a financial fantasy world. Yes, they do. They do. They live and they spend as if they're wealthy, and they want people to see what they have, and they're just spending and spending and spending. When in fact, here's a quote from Gramercy, they don't have two nickels to rub together. And they're never going to get out of debt. They're never going to have financial security. And they won't have any of that until they come to grips with the fact, with the reality, that they don't have anything. They don't. Appearances, you see, can be deceiving. And because of that, we've got to take inventory. Inventory about our finances. Inventory about our family. We've got to take inventory about our relationship with God. Solomon said in Proverbs 13:16, every wise man acts with knowledge. But fools lay open his folly. Every wise man will act with knowledge. A lot of fools out there, amen? A lot of them. Third thing is this. Taking initiative also means taking this R word that no one really wants, responsibility. I'm talking about ownership of your own life. Ownership of your own life, because sometimes bad things happen, and you know what? And we are responsible for them. Responsible for them. We need to be responsible for our lives as well. Wherever we are, we need to acknowledge that we are there because of the decisions that we have made, for good or for bad. That's why we're there. And yes, there are some things that happen beyond our control all the time. But we can control our reaction to that. As Christians, we can control our reactions, because issues are going to come up every time, and they're going to blindside you. And what are you going to do? React as a Christian. You can control your reaction to that. Let me say this to you. You're familiar with the book of Revelation, chapter 3? The letters penned to the seven churches of Asia. In chapter 3, there's a church called Sardis, a church called Laodicea. Of the church of Sardis, it said that they are dead. And of Laodicea, it said that they are lukewarm. Why does the Bible say that? It says that because the individual members were like that. A church is as our members are. Stupid is as. A church is as her members are. And you know what's so sad about that? Is it's never me. It's always the church. What? It's the church down the street. It's the church. I can't go to that church because it's probably better because you, if you don't go because it's you. It's you. It's you. The other side is also true. If the church is going to grow, it's because the members are also growing. The church is going to thrive, it's also because the members are thriving. If the church is going to be happy, it's because the members are happy. If the church is going to fellowship, it's because the members are, you got me? It has nothing to do with the size of the congregation at all, but it has all to do with the size of your heart and your responsibility to God and to each other. It's a heart matter, it's a heart issue, you see? Proverbs 19:3, a person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. Somebody gets involved in behaviors that are poor, and those behaviors lead to bad outcomes. But it's not me. The blame is put on someone else, and in this case, the proverbial writer says they put the blame on the Lord. And they have a heart that's irresponsible, a heart that's not responsible to no one but themselves. And there's no wisdom in their heart for today, not at all. I want to also tell you that taking initiative means taking time. You know, people give quotes for everything. This one is given to Ben Franklin. And he said, time is the stuff of life. Time is the stuff of life. But this is what Moses wrote. Psalm 90 and verse number 12, Moses says, teach us to number our days. Why? That we might gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, teach us to number our days because we need our hearts filled with wisdom. We have a set number of days, and it requires that we make the most of them. It requires that we be a good steward of our time. Some people just can't handle time. That's why there's words that come up like late. And you know the words I'm talking about, tardy. And some people just can't handle time. But Moses says, God, I want you to teach us to number our days because we need to gain a heart of wisdom. We've got a set number of days, and we've got to make the most of those days. Proverbs 9, 12, and 14. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you're a mocker, you alone will suffer. Wisdom sits at the door of our house, on a seat at the highest point of the city. If you continue to read that scripture, it says that she sits there and she says to the simple that are passing by, come in here and get some of this wisdom. Come get some. Because if you're wise, you're going to have a reward for your wisdom. But there are too many people that are wise within themselves, and they mock God as a result of that. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 17 says these words. Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly. Don't walk as fools, walk as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Don't we live in some evil days? Man, we live in some, you can name any type of evil and it exists out there right today. I was talking to a brother in the foyer before service. He says, you know, there's a lot of things happening out there in this world, and that's very true. The days are evil. Therefore, Paul says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I'm talking about circumspectly. What does it mean? What does circumspectly mean? It means to walk with your head up and your eyes open. It doesn't mean to walk with your head up. You walk with your head up and your eyes open so you can take charge of your time. And let me tell you something. There are a lot of people that are not, but when you get serious and decide how you're going to spend your time, what you're going to learn is that your time is not as valuable to others as it is to you. It's just not. People impose upon your time every waking moment if you let them. They're going to do it. Secondly, no one else will make sure that you spend your time wisely. It's just not. They don't care if you waste all your time. Just don't waste theirs. It's got to be you taking responsibility for yourself. It's got to be you. You got to, at one time, stop living these fairy tales. You've got to take responsibility for you and for your life. Got to do that. Everybody has a dream, but we don't live in our dreams. We live in the reality of today. James gives us a little wisdom for the day through his inspiration in chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And I want to read the amplified version to you of that because I want to become alive for you. I want it to be real. James 3, 13 through 17. Listen to God. Who among you is wise and intelligent? Let him by his good conduct show his good deeds with the gentleness and humility of true wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be arrogant as a result and be in defiance of the truth. This superficial wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is worldly wisdom, is secular. It's natural wisdom, it's unspiritual, it's even demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder, there's unrest, rebellion, and every evil thing, and it's a morally degrading practice. But the wisdom that is from above, from heaven, is pure. In chapter 1 and verse number 26 says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, a lot of religious people out there, that are those that are scrupulously observant to the rituals of his faith. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not control his tongue, he deludes his own heart and his religion is worthless. It's worthless. If you live in a fairy tale dream when it comes to serving God, your religion is worthless. Because God is not looking for the religious, he's looking for the righteous. Your heart is filled with delusion. Your religion is worthless, it's futile and barren, James says. So today, right now, I encourage you to take an honest inventory of where you are. Some people just don't know where they are. And some people don't want to know where they are. You'd much rather just spin them around a circle all day long, and when you stop spinning, they still don't know where they're at. Some people don't want to know where they are, so we ought to take an honest inventory of where we are. And today, we need to take initiative. And today, we need to take responsibility. Inventory, initiative, and responsibility is what wisdom for today calls for. It says that I'm going to spend my time getting to know God better. It says that I'm going to spend my time and live in the reality of a true spiritual life. It says I'm going to spend my time giving glory to God. Not living in fairy tales, but living in such a way that pretends to not do so. But to live in such a way that lives in reality. Because you know why? Appearances are deceiving. You ever heard the phrase? That man looks like new money. He might. But it'd be better if he never had a quarter. Amen. How about that man speaks like a Christian? That man lives like a Christian. That man prays like a Christian. Appearances are deceiving. They really are. Let's just be what God has called us to be. Let's be the people that God has called us to be. We don't live in a fairy tale. We live in the reality of today, of the here and now. Right now. Right now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2, Paul said to the church at Corinth, "In acceptable time, I've heard you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The day of salvation is here and now. That's the wisdom for today that comes from God. Will you accept that? Or will you continue with the ritual of your own righteousness before God? Just like the Israelite nation did. Paul says, "My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved." Because what they're doing is establishing their own righteousness, not the righteousness that comes from God. This is what they're doing. There are a lot of folks out there that have their own righteousness established, and not the righteousness that comes from God. They're just religious, not righteous. You got to come clean, take inventory, and know that we can come to God, and we can come to God right where we are. But you've got to know where you are to come to God. You've got to know where you are to know where you're going. We can come to God today. And let there be wisdom for today as we try to live for tomorrow. God calls us to hear his word. It's written in the prophets. He says that they shall all be taught of God. "Every man therefore that heard and under the Father comes unto me." And that's a wise move at best. We got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the true and living God. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." You want to die. We've got to repent of those sins. "I tell you, nay, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." See, people try to compare themselves to the people in Siloam. And says, you know what? They didn't repent. What? Why are we got? Listen, he says, if they don't repent, they're going to die. And if you don't repent, you're likewise going to die as well. Got to repent of your sins. Got to confess Christ. Got to confess him with our lives. Because if we say that we love God and we really don't love God, we lie. We don't confess the truth. We're not of the truth. Let's confess truth in our lives and know that the reality of salvation is ours. Not going to be ours. The reality of salvation is ours right now. Embrace it. Live it. Confess Christ. Let's be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Because baptism puts you in Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 says that we all baptize into Christ. And because we baptize into Christ, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So let's just stop pretending and let's just start repenting and become who God has called us to be, that we might have the wisdom of today. Because heaven is calling for each and every one of us. If we can help you to get there, why don't you come as we stand and sing invitation song.
Patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding.
Well, you want a day to come forth and establish their salvation before God. He's waiting for you. He wants to save your soul. It's a decision that you have to make. God can't make it for you. Will you come? Will you come today? Will there be one?
If thou will heed my call.